Singing this morning, I don't know about you, but worship is always just such an encouraging time to me. It's one of my favorite parts of the week because it's just believers singing to God, worshiping God for who He is, and I'm thankful that God is the one leading us into 2026. My message this morning is from Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be going to Philippians chapter 3, and the title of it is New Year, New We, okay? New Year, New We, but a little bit about the text before we jump in and start reading it. You see here, Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and he's actually writing this epistle from prison. There's more ideal places in my mind that I'd rather write a letter to someone, but Paul is in prison writing this epistle. And in chapter 1, he begins by telling the people how much of an encouragement their faith has been to him. In chapter 2, he moves on to how they should be living their lives, given the reflection and the image of how Christ lived with humility and to live sacrificially to those around them after the example of Christ. In chapter 3, he turns his attention to a problem that the church of Philippi was facing. You see, there is this group of people called Judaizers in which were attempting to move Christians back to following the Jewish law. They were saying Jesus Christ is not enough in and of himself, but you also need to keep this priority, this part of the law, in order to be in good standing with God. They were adding works to salvation, and Paul is warning this church against the actions of this group of people. And that's where we're going to begin reading, starting in Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 3 for context. The Bible says, starting in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And notice these last verses. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." God is calling each of us here this morning to pursue something greater this year. And that's why I entitled this sermon, New Year, New We. But please make no mistake, my hope is not that the content and the principles found in this message would go into the New Year's resolution graveyard, okay? We all have them, New Year's resolutions that we've made, and we never kept them past January, right? I mean, that's why we see at the gyms, they're all flooded in January, and by March, April, sometimes May, we see that it's pretty much back to the same people that were there. I know that's true for myself. I've set many New Year's resolutions that I didn't complete or I didn't follow through on. I once made a resolution that I was going to read the Bible through 5 times in a year. I failed and I fell short. So the next year, I said, okay, I'll try to do something physical. And I said, I'm going to bench 400 pounds this year. I failed and I fell short. I said, okay, if I can't be uber strong, I'll be uber fit. That's the next best thing. And I said, okay, my goal is to have a 6-pack by the end of this year. I failed, okay? Year after year, I failed at these New Year's resolutions. And the fact is that that's true for many people. But why? Why is that? Why do so many people fail and forget New Year's resolutions? Because the painful truth is good intentions don't produce transformation. Direction does. Movement produces transformation, but good intentions do not. And I believe there's many people here this morning that would say, this year I want to be closer to God. Or this year I want to grow in my faith. This year I want to know Christ more. And those great desires, and those are very, very good desires, but they will not create the change and the transformation we are looking for alone. So the simple question is, what are you pressing towards in 2026? Paul makes it very clear. Listen, his mark that he was pressing towards was Jesus Christ. And this morning, let's look at 3 principles that help us keep our eyes on Christ in the year ahead. Looking back, starting in verse 4, the first thing we see that Paul did is he released the past. And we have to release the past. Chapter 3, starting in verse 4, says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And this is purposely aimed as the Judaizers, the one that were saying, listen, you need to keep this from the Jewish law to be in good standing with God. Being in Jesus Christ is not enough. You have to do X, Y, Z, and A, B, C. If you're going to truly be able to enter heaven, or if you're going to be able to be in good standing with God, listen, you need to be doing this too. You need to be adding this onto Christ. And the Judaizers often came around the New Testament churches and they showed themselves, what they wanted people to believe what they were was the true worshipers of God. They were holier than everyone else. They were set apart more than the other believers. Therefore, we must be better than these New Testament churches. As my mom would always say when I was growing up about other kids in the neighborhood, they think they're all that in a bag of chips, is what she would always say. Anyone else ever heard that saying, they're all that in a bag of chips? Okay, a few. And so we all have people like that in our lives. Maybe people that we grew up with. For some of us, it's even coworkers that we work with now. Just people that think more highly of themselves than they ought to. And Paul is saying, listen, if anyone was going to be in good standing with God because of their righteousness, it would be me. And that's why Paul goes into verse 5 and shows us, okay, why exactly is Paul saying this? Well, verse 5 says, circumcised the 8th day. This was according to the Abrahamic covenant. This was saying literally since the day that Paul was born, he was keeping the law of God. It says the stock of Israel, he was a true descendant of Jacob. The Israelites in the Old Testament were God's people, and God used them in amazing ways. And yes, they backtracked and they fell away from God. But God continually brought them back to himself to accomplish great things, to show other nations of the ways in which he was working, the things that he was doing. And he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. This is a very prestigious tribe in the Israelite history. Because Benjamin was the only one that was born in the promised land. He's saying, listen, I was circumcised the 8th day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of a prestigious tribe. If someone were born into the perfect situation to be just, to be righteous before God, it would be me. But Paul is making it clear here that familial prestige holds zero standing with God. You see, friend, God will not judge you because of your family lineage. And some of us say amen and praise God right there. I'm so thankful I'm not being judged by the rest of my family and the things that they choose to do. But no, each believer is judged personally. And this is why Paul then transitions to the personal attributes in which the way that he lived his life. He says, touching the law of Pharisee. Paul, when he used to be Saul, was a very religious man. He did not know Jesus Christ, but he followed the Jewish religion to the T. He crossed his T's, dotted his I's, and it was when he was actually persecuting Christians. It's in the next line he says there. He says, concerning the law blameless, he was completely upright by human evaluation. People would look at Paul and they would say, yes, he is a just man. He does that which is right. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He's giving all these things that would have proved his goodness to God. He says, listen, I was born into this perfect situation. I did all of these things for God. And he still never had a relationship with Jesus Christ until one day on the Damascus Road. But many would say, listen, if anyone could get into heaven based on their own merit, Paul would be the number one prospect. Paul would be the one able to do it. But notice what Paul says about himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. This is after Paul has walked with Christ for many years, and notice what he has to say about himself here. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul proclaims that it was no righteousness in and of himself that made God save him. Paul says, actually, the reason that God saved me was as an example to others, that they are never too far from his grace, that they have never gone too far. You see, Paul, back when he was Saul, was a persecutor and murderer of Christians. Saul is actually on his way to persecute more Christians when God changes his life forever. But the gospel reminds us that no one is too far gone to be saved. But the gospel also reminds us there is none too good that they don't need rescued. There is no one under the sound of my voice that is too far gone to be saved by Jesus Christ, but there's no one that is good enough to get to heaven on their own. And the good news is, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Christ is waiting with open arms this morning for those that will put their faith in him. Because Paul has made it uber clear in these opening verses, listen, no one is righteous. No one reaches the standard of God on their own. He continues in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. See, Paul here in verse 7 is talking about a singular decision that he's made. He said all those things, being an Israelite, being of the tribe of Benjamin, being a Pharisee, a persecutor of Christians, and the high standing that he held in his religion, he said, I counted all of that but loss. It meant nothing to me in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was still persecuting Christians and he was on his way to capture more, when one day God stopped him in his tracks in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. The scripture says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You see, everything Paul had lived his life for, everything that Paul had been taught from being a small child, he would have to relinquish and turn his back on to follow after Christ. But Christ stopped him in his tracks, literally brought him to his knees, and it was at that moment that Paul gave up control. He relinquished his pride, and he turned to Christ. And hopefully it doesn't require a similar situation for us to relinquish our own pride. for us to turn our eyes on Jesus Christ and off of ourselves and our own desires, but to put Christ first and to count those other things for loss. And the reason Paul turned away from these things is because Christ was so much more valuable, so much more important. And as we begin 2026, I have no doubt that all of us still have things we're working to improve on. I know that I'm not perfect. I may be the only one that's not perfect here, but I still have things that I have to let go, that I have to take off, that I have to put to the side, that I may follow Christ better. For some of us, it may be guilt or shame. It may be bitterness or unforgiveness towards an unresolved situation in our lives. It might be something that has taken our focus off of God. But would you set those things of 2025 and of January 2nd in 2026, would you take those things and set them to the side that we may follow Christ together in 2026? You see, releasing the past wasn't the finish line for Paul. It was actually the starting line. It was the doorway to discovering what truly mattered in his life. And that's our second point this morning. We must revalue what matters. We continue reading in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now, do we notice between verse 7 and verse 8, there's a tense change here. In verse 7, he says, "I counted all things for loss." That was a singular decision that he made at the moment of salvation. But now here in verse 8, he's saying, "I count all things for loss." He's saying, listen, nothing has changed. This is a continual decision I'm making that Christ would be first and all else would be put off to the side. Because each believer at the moment of salvation, they count things for loss. But after salvation comes sanctification. After we are saved, then comes the journey of being more like our Savior. And I had a professor in college that would often talk about the morning funeral or the daily funeral. We wake up every morning and we have two choices every single morning. Will we live for self and what we want to do? Or will we live for Christ and what he has for us to do? I wake up every morning with one decision. Will I do what Noah wants? Or will I do what Christ wants? And as we read his word, as we pray with him, hopefully those two things merge closer and closer together. But it's still a decision that needs to be made daily. And this is what Christ tells us in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. The Bible says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Jesus here is saying, listen, everyone that follows after me, there's going to be some sacrifice. There's going to be some hardship that comes along the way. But is it really sacrifice if it means you get to know your Creator more? He says, what does it benefit someone if they live their life exactly how they want, but they lose themselves? But they lose their relationship, their fellowship with their Creator. And that's the choice that every Christian has, to wake up and live for God and be drawn closer to Him, or to wake up and live for self, but for that fellowship to be weakened, for that connection to be weakened. And Paul says here, listen, for me, the choice was easy. I wanted to pick up that cross daily. And Paul lost quite a bit when he made this decision. Paul lost status and friendships and family connections. Think about who Paul was. He was a leader of the Jewish religion. The scripture says that he was much above the others his age in the Jewish religion and serving as a Pharisee. So all those friends he was talking to, all those family members that were so proud of Paul for what he was doing in the Jewish religion, when he converted to Christianity, there's no doubt he lost some of that connection. He lost some connection with friends and family that he once loved, and I'm sure that he held dear. But Christ was more important. Paul sacrificed a lot financially. See, many Pharisees were given money by patrons to where they didn't have to work. They were fully devoted to the work of God as they saw it. But when Paul converted to Christianity, he traded that care. He traded those finances for the hammer and stitching of a tent maker. We have reason to believe that Paul, from a youth, knew how to make tents. He was trained in that trade. But Paul didn't have to gain financially. He didn't have to labor as well as share the gospel. But that's something that Paul was willing to do when Christ saved him. He says he counts those things to mean nothing more than that next word there, dung, okay? Dung means a little bit more than just nothing, doesn't it? How many of you grew up in, like, the countryside? Any grew up in the countryside? Okay, a few people. I will say the stinkiest farm. I grew up in the countryside in the middle of nowhere, Ohio. But some of the stinkiest farms we had were chicken farms. Is that anyone else's experience, chicken farms? Yeah. They are awful smelling. They truly are some of the worst. And let me tell you, that dung, it wasn't just nothing to me. It was that I wanted to run away from it and get away from it, okay? And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, listen, I count all those things, those finances, those relationships, in comparison to knowing Jesus more, I count those things to be dung. I have no interest in them. I don't want to go back to them because, continuing in verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul is turning his attention here to his position before God in Jesus Christ, saying, listen, nothing in me is good. I don't deserve anything. But this idea is not new. It's not created by Paul. Listen to what Isaiah says in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 64:6. He says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Isaiah here is saying, listen, even our righteousness, even our good things, on our best day, those are as filthy rags before a perfect and holy God. The picture in its context that Isaiah is giving here is the rags of lepers. Leprosy was a flesh-eating disease. And he's saying, listen, the bandages that lepers use, that our righteousness was as one of their used bandages. It's quite a picture, isn't it? To show how far short we fall of God's holiness. But Paul says, listen, the law was never meant to justify God's people. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith. There's a lot of believers this morning that are trying to live a life that justifies themselves. They want to feel good enough so they can feel as if they're a good Christian, or they can feel as if they're doing what's right. But friend, let me tell you, you are fully justified in Jesus Christ. You could never be justified by the law. I think of the Ten Commandments. It says things like, do not steal, do not bear false witness, or do not lie. Do not commit adultery, do not murder. There's no salvation in any of those commandments. But those commandments were given that we might realize our sin, that we might realize where we fall short, and that it would lead us to Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, listen, I'm not trying to cling to my own righteousness that I had through the law. Paul lived that life. Paul lived as a Pharisee where he tried to do everything exactly to the letter of the law. He said, I'm not clinging to that anymore. I'm clinging only to Jesus Christ and the righteousness that is found in being in him, because God sent his son for you and for myself. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, for he being God, for God hath made him, being Jesus, for God hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ never sinned once here on this earth. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ came to this earth that when God sees us and we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior, that he would see the sacrifice of his son. That he would see the holiness of his son in our stead. What Paul is proclaiming is that Jesus Christ paid a price that nobody else could. Because we could never live a life that was holy enough, perfect enough, to the glory and the standard of God. So Jesus Christ came, and he lived that life. And Paul continues in verse 10, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. See, what Paul here is saying is he wants a relationship with Jesus Christ. He doesn't just want to follow a religion of Jesus Christ. And those two things are very, very different. It's different to have a textbook knowledge of someone and to personally know them. I don't know about for those that are married in the room, but I would not be satisfied having a textbook knowledge of my wife, Mallory. If all I could know about her was the day she was born, the things she did for work, maybe even some quotes that she said, I wouldn't be satisfied with that. Why? Because I'd want to know her personally. I'd want to grow to know her more each day. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I want to know Christ every single day that I walk with him. I want to know him more. I don't just want to learn more from a book and know more facts about him, but I want to know Jesus. And I pray that that's each of our hearts this morning. That we're not worried about checking off a box of church attendance or prayer time or Bible reading, but that we want to genuinely know Jesus more. And Paul said, listen, as I do these things, I experience three things here. He experiences the power of Christ's resurrection. There is no power in this earth that is greater than what was exhibited when Jesus Christ resurrected the third day after laying 3 days in the grave, gaining victory over death, sin, and the grave. That's the great part of Christianity, is that we serve a God that is able to do all things more than we could ever ask or think. But notice, Paul doesn't end it there. That's just the first of three. So the first thing he says is the power of Christ's resurrection. But the second thing he says, the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Now, this is the part we like to skip over as we're reading our Bibles, okay? This is the part that we like to gloss over and get to the next verse. And Paul here isn't saying, listen, I'm looking for heartache. Listen, I'm looking to be shipwrecked, as he says in another part of Scripture. Listen, I want things to be difficult. That's not what Paul's saying, but what he's saying is, when he's going through difficult circumstances, when he's going through something he really would have rather not had to have gone through, he's saying, at least I know that my Savior is with me. At least that I know that, like I am suffering in this present life, guess what? Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. And that is why suffering becomes a means of deeper identification with Jesus. In the middle of our suffering, in the middle of our hurt, and in the middle of our heartache, we can identify with Jesus Christ at an even deeper level. And lastly, this is the image of Christ's death. He said, knowing Christ means to live a life patterned after his cross, forgetting those things in which we desire, and instead following after Jesus, to know him more, living obediently to God's word, sacrificially before others, and following after him. Verse 11 continues, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, is Paul saying here, listen, I really hope I'm doing all these good things and I really hope they get me to heaven someday? Is that what Paul's saying? No, it's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, this hope that I have is certain. I know what is to come one day. Now, when we talk about a child hoping, it's much different than this hope that Paul is talking about. As a child, many Christmases, I would create a list, and I'd give it to my mom for Santa to go get. I would give her that list, and then she would continue, and, you know, they would get the gifts, they would bring them in, and then Christmas Day, I would say, man, I really hope I get this gift, and I'd be thinking through my mind around 3 to 5 gifts. I'm like, man, I really hope I get this gift. What was that? That was uncertainty. That was me unsure if it was really going to happen or not. I was excited that it might. I was nervous that it wouldn't. But friend, we have a hope that is secure this morning. We have a hope that doesn't say, oh, I really hope that maybe one day if I'm good enough, I'll get to heaven. No. We have a hope that says, listen, that I am going to heaven if I put my faith in Jesus Christ and trust him as my personal Savior. We don't have a hope that says, man, I really hope that God is using this bad situation in my life for good. No, we have a promise in Romans 8:28 that God is working it for good. That God is behind the scenes. That God is on our side. He's in our corner. And this is a certain hope that we can cling to in times of trouble. But notice, the scripture doesn't end with this statement from Paul of reevaluating what matters, leaving things behind, deciding that Christ matters over all else. But rather, we see in this next point, in these closing verses, that this is what drives the action of Paul's life. And as we look at our final point this morning, relentlessly press forward. Relentlessly press forward. In verse 12, it says here, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, listen here, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I'm not telling you all these things so you can say, oh, wow, look at him. He must think really highly of himself. Paul's saying, no, that's not the case here. I'm saying that I haven't arrived. I'm not exactly where I need to be personally, but I'm striving to get there. I'm getting there. I'm striving there, Paul is saying, to apprehend, to grab a hold of Christ as Christ grabbed a hold of Paul the moment Paul received Christ as Savior. When Paul got saved, when Saul became Paul for all of eternity, we see that Christ had Paul. Paul was secure, but Paul said, I want to be more like him now. I want to be more like my Savior. The Bible says in other places, it is his love, God's love that constrains us to be more like Christ, that we may fully live out our faith through our Savior. And when he says perfect here, he's talking about a mature Christian, someone that is growing, learning God's word. And most of the time, we would hope that maturity comes with age, right? We hold a 26-year-old, 25-year-old to a higher standard than we hold an 8-year-old, right? I sure hope so. You know, if you don't hold a 25-year-old to a higher standard than maybe a 4-year-old, could you imagine seeing a 25-year-old throwing M&Ms on the ground because their mom wouldn't let them bring them home from the store? Could you imagine that? It's ridiculous, right? Why? Because we're expecting that maturity would come with age. Now, I haven't seen an example quite that drastic, but I'm pretty sure we can all think of people that are much older than their maturity would lead you to believe. We know a lot of people that are older, but they don't have the maturity that you would expect them to have. And sometimes we can get confused about what does being a mature Christian looks like. It doesn't mean just being saved for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, but here is what Christian maturity looks like. As Paul tells the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verses 13 through 15, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It says, listen, until we join Christ in heaven, till we finally arrive, that we henceforth be no more children. We need to grow up. We need to leave these things behind, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So Paul gives us three things about spiritual maturity here. That we'd be firm in our faith, that we would know what we believe, that when someone would say something is wrong, that we would be able to recognize that it is wrong and why it is wrong according to the scriptures. We need to be learning and knowing God's word on a deeper level as we spiritually mature. But notice that he says we need to speak the truth. When something wrong is said, are we willing to speak up? Are we willing to step up to the defense of Jesus Christ when we know something is wrong, something that is not true is being told or being spoken about? But notice he says, how are we supposed to speak that truth? In love. In the same manner as Jesus Christ would confront falsehood, we too, in love, in the character of Christ, need to be able to speak the truth and to know the truth. And he continues, he says, okay, in verse 12, we're talking about this is what spiritual maturity is. It is these things. And in verse 13, let's continue on to this. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Can you hear Paul's voice here? Paul is pleading, he's saying, brethren, let's do this together. Let's move together. It's not just about me and my relationship with Jesus, but all of us need to be moving toward Jesus Christ together. And he's affirming here, listen, I know I'm not a finished product, but he wants the believers at Philippi to share this same focus that is Jesus Christ, taking off the things of the past and moving toward Christ. And continues in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This whole time he's saying, listen, take these old things off. Lay that guilt and shame to the side. Lay who you used to be to the side and follow me. And in this verse he says, you're following me that we would be more like Jesus together. Today, that in 2026, we all, as a church family, as a church body, would be more like Jesus. And Paul says in verse 14, pressing toward the mark. For any of you that watch basketball or know much about basketball, have you heard of a full court press? Has anyone heard of a full court press? Okay, a few people in the crowd. That's when the defense is guarding the offense full court the entire game. And it exerts a lot of energy. It's meant to make the other team tired, although it makes the other team tired as well. And he's saying, listen, I'm exerting energy, pressing toward the mark that is Jesus Christ. In 2026, we will not be more like Jesus Christ if we're not willing to focus on that endeavor. If we're not willing to put energy into that endeavor to be more like him. And I can say that because what would you tell someone if they said, I want to hike Mount Everest, and they show up in khaki shorts, a Hawaiian shirt, maybe even they got a snorkel on up here, I don't know. And they show up and they say, oh yeah, I'm going to hike that. I'll be back down in a couple hours, okay? And you'd be looking at them and be like, I don't think I'm ever going to see them again because I don't think they're going to make it. Why? They weren't ready. They hadn't put time in planning. They hadn't put time in preparation. And if we want to be more like Jesus Christ this year, it's going to take some planning. It's going to take some preparation. It's not going to just happen by accident. And verse 15 continues, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Paul is telling them here, listen, for those that are spiritually mature, for those that want to grow in Christ, those that want to seek after him, let's do these things together. Let's leave behind the past together. Let's reevaluate what is truly important together. And let us relentlessly pursue after Jesus Christ. And that complete there again means spiritually minded here. And Paul acknowledges, listen, that some people won't make this decision to be more like Christ. Some people won't want to press toward the mark that is Jesus Christ. Some people won't want to go on this journey. But Paul is saying, for those that do, let's go. Let's start the trek today. And that's my encouragement this morning is a new year is a great time. There's so many new opportunities. There's new hope in the air of what could be in 2026. And my hope and my prayer is that 2026, as a church body, we would be closer with God than ever before. That we would know Him more than ever before. For some of us, that may look like reading our Bible through for the very first time. For some of us, it may just mean having a consistent prayer schedule in which we're seeking God and talking with Him. For some, it may mean serving in a ministry for the very first time. This month of January, we're focusing on serving alongside one another because we know when we come together, we accomplish much more than we could ever accomplish individually. That's why we have the table in the back. As you head out and as you exit through those doors, we have a piece of paper that has details about each ministry we have here at the church. And if you're not already serving, I would encourage you, take a look at those signs and see where you can get involved serving Jesus Christ in 2026. Our final verse here this morning, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Paul is telling them here, listen, in pursuit of knowledge, in pursuit of knowing Christ more and taking the next steps, don't forget the foundations of the faith. What are those foundations? One, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't forget the simple truth of the gospel, that anyone that calls on the name of Jesus can be saved. In our pursuit to know Him more, to know Him at a deeper level, to continue reading the scriptures to know Him more, to pray to Him more, to communicate with Him more, to serve and to put our faith into action. As we do those things, don't forget the foundation. And as a church family, I believe if we'll keep our eyes on Christ this new year, that we will experience the presence of God like never before. If we will release the past and let it go, let the mistakes of the past, let who we were before Christ, if we'll let those things go, and we'll reevaluate and we'll decide Christ matters above all else, and we'll decide to follow after Him this year, despite any discouragement, failure, or roadblock, if we'll fully devote 2026 to God and to be more like Christ, I believe God will honor it and we'll see God do things that we've never seen before. Would you stand with me with every head bowed and every eye closed? I have just a couple of questions before our invitation this morning. The first question I want to ask is there anyone in this room, as you've heard the gospel preached, you've heard that Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world, and He rose again the third day, that you and I may have eternal life. Is there any in this room that would say, I'm not sure that I've ever trusted Christ as my personal Savior? I'm not sure that if I were to die today that I know for a fact I would be on my way to heaven. Is there anyone in the room, no one's looking around, that would raise their hand and say, I'm not sure that I would spend an eternity in heaven. I'm not looking to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand now? Would you slip your hand up? You may put your hands down. Is there anyone this morning? You would say, Brother Noah, I know that I'm saved. I have an exact moment in which Christ is Savior. But I know there's some things in my life that God wants me to give up and to give over to Him. To make sure I'm pursuing after Christ the way that Paul talked about. If God's laid on your heart something to give up this morning, would you slip your hand up? I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. There's something in my life that needs to be set aside that I may follow Christ better. Slip your hand up. Thank you for those hands. You may put them down. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts in these moments, Lord, that we may follow you more with our eyes on you in 2026. Pray that you'd work in hearts and bless decisions now. The altar is open. If you'd like to come forward, you can step out of your seats. People are up at the front to pray with you for any decisions you may want to make.
Let's take a few moments in prayer where we stand. Our invitation is open to you this morning. We would pray that everyone in this room is sure of their salvation and an eternal home in heaven. Perhaps you'd like to make the next step and receive baptism. And publicly say, I've been saved. I'm a follower of Christ and I want to follow him in baptism. Now's an opportunity to come forward for that too. Few minutes of this service, we're about to have a baptism. Let's have a moment of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this message that Brother Noah has presented today. May we be in obedience to your will. May you lay out our life that would honor you. We're thankful for those that have come for baptism today, Lord, our brothers and sisters here today to encourage him and walk with him in his walk of faith. Thank you for each one that has attended here today. Thank you for your word and the next few minutes of this service. In Christ's name, amen. Brother Ben.